Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 1. We read verses 6 through 18. Deuteronomy, chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and to all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance, and your burden, and your strife? Take you wise men, and understanding, and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And he answered me, and said, The thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, captains over fifties, captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, Hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. Ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. For the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And so Moses is saying here to this new generation, here are some things we did before. Here are some things I want to remind you of that you might be prepared to enter into the land to have the victory that God wants you to have. And so tonight, I'd like to have us look at just two things. I believe we have two things in these two paragraphs. First of all, in the first paragraph, in verses 6 through 8, the first preparation that the people needed to go in and have victory was that they needed to know the will of God. Now, the first thing they needed to know regarding the will of God, we find in verse 6. Moses says, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. The first thing they needed to know regarding the will of God was when to go. And God says, You've dwelt here long enough. Now is the time to go. Now, they had been at Sinai almost a year. During that year, God had revealed to them through Moses his laws, the moral laws, the ceremonial laws. He revealed to him the form of the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle. They'd organized the people into 600,000 fighting men, and they had organized the entire camp for marching in an orderly fashion. And so the year was filled up with these preparations. It was a busy year. And near the end of this year, God then said to the people through Moses, You've been here long enough. Let's go. So from one standpoint, we can say they really did a lot in a year's time. From another standpoint, I suppose some of the people could have thought, taking a whole year, why don't we just get up and into the promised land? They might have considered it to be a long time. But whether it's considered a long time or a short time, the important thing is that we know God's time, and that we know when He says that it's time to move. Whether it's a long time or a short time, make it His time. And so we need to know when to go. Secondly, in verse 7, we need to know where to go. He tells them very specifically, take their journey up to the Mount of the Amorites, the plain, the hills, the vale, in the south by the seaside over to the Mediterranean Sea, the land of the Canaanites, to Lebanon in the north, the river Euphrates over to the east. And so if we were to make a sketch, we were to make a sketch of approximately what God promised to them, we would find that the promised land went down here, the south part to the river of Egypt and this other branch of the Red Sea up here, the other bay, over to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean, then on up to Lebanon, over to the Euphrates River. And so this is considered to be, generally speaking, the area that was promised by God to Israel. This then was where they were to go. And God made it very clear, very specific, where they were to go. Now, this is important for us in knowing the will of God, not only to know when to go, but to know where to go. I remember on our deputation travels one time, I don't see how we'll ever forget, we were to make an appointment to be with my cousin in Phoenix, Arizona. We were still in eastern New Mexico, and we got up early in the morning. We got up 3 o'clock in the morning. Or were we still in Texas? Anyway, we were a long ways off. And we figured to get there that day, we would have to leave early. We got up at 3 o'clock. We got up before 3 o'clock. We were on the road at 3 o'clock in the morning. 70 miles an hour. In 2 hours' time, we'd gone 140 miles. No stops. When all of a sudden, our daughter said, Daddy, look at the sun coming up. And I said, isn't that pretty? But it was on the wrong side. And we were heading right toward it. And I realized that we were going the wrong way. We turned around. 2 hours, 70 miles an hour. 7 o'clock in the morning, we were right back at the same motel. Wishing we had slept for 4 hours. We didn't make it to my cousin's. And we need to know not only when God wants us to go, we need to know where God wants us to go. Because backtracking is a discouraging process. And so we need to know where God wants us to go. And they knew where. God made it very specific. This is the land that I am giving to you. Now, actually, these little parts here are what Israel actually conquered under Joshua. They only took it a little bit of it under him, and God even told them, said, I'm going to give it to you little by little. Under David and Solomon, the reign extended to the complete fulfilling of God's promise, and they occupied that entire territory under the reign of David and Solomon. But they knew exactly where they were to go. Then thirdly, they not only knew when, they not only knew where, but they also knew why. And so God told them in verse 8 why they were to go to that specific territory. In verse 8 he says, Behold, I have set the land before you. And actually, in your margin, you have marginal references, it says given. I have given the land before you. In other words, as you go, step by step, it's yours. And as God told Joshua, wherever you set your foot, that's what I'll give to you. He says, I promised all of it to you, but I will give it to you step by step as you take it. As you walk on it, it will be yours. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. God said then, I am giving you this particular land because this is the land that I have specifically promised to your fathers. And in Genesis 15 and verse 18, we have the promise where God very specifically gives to Abraham this particular land. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Abraham did not obtain this promise, but it was given to him and to his seed after him. And so we find the very same area, Genesis 15:18, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. And notice we have the very same limitations here, the same boundaries from the river of Egypt on the south to the great river, the river Euphrates, on the north. This is what God then promised to Abraham. And this was Israel's promised land. Now, in Exodus chapter 23, we find very clearly stated Israel's right to this land. Exodus 23, and beginning in verse 20. Exodus 23, beginning in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. This is the land that God has prepared for his people. Beware of him, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice, and do all that I speak, then will I be an enemy unto thy enemies, and an adversary unto thy adversaries. And then he tells that the angel will bring him into the land of these various nations. He will cut those nations off. He says, you shall not bow down to their gods, but you will serve the Lord there in that place. And when they get into that place, God would bless them in a very special way. He would destroy all the nations that were occupying that land. And he says in verse 29, I will not drive them out from thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beast of the field multiply against thee. But little by little, I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Now God here then very specifically says that this is the land that he promises to his people. And in fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8, we find that God, at the very beginning of creation, had this particular land prepared for his people. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8. The song of Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now that means way back when God determined the kingdoms of the earth, he determined that this particular land would belong to Israel. And so this was Israel's land in a very special way. And this is what then God is giving to Israel. He says, the reason I'm telling you to go to this particular land is because this is the land from the beginning. When I determined where all of the sons of Adam were going to inherit a place to live, I saved out this special place for Israel. Now, this means that this particular part of the world, this particular area of land, is God's in a very special way, and he has given it to Israel for a very special purpose. This is God's land. All of the world is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And so he has a right to give it to whomsoever he will. Now, that means that this land that God has given to Israel is theirs. And we read in Scripture that it's theirs forever. They only had possession of it for a while under David and Solomon. And yet, this remains Israel's special land. And Israel, by the way, is not out of God's program forever. And we find in Romans chapter 11, Paul mentions in our time yet, that God is not done with Israel. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 1, for example, Romans 11:1, Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Verse 23, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 35, Jeremiah 31:35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And so God is not through with Israel. The land still belongs to Israel, and those who occupy illegally a piece of land must vacate it when the true owners return. Just because you're away on vacation and someone comes and lives in your house doesn't mean when you come home from vacation, you can't say, now, wait a minute. I have the deed to this property. And so this land belongs to Israel, and they are to occupy it again. So we have here then three things regarding the will of God. We need to know when to go, we need to know where to go, and we need to know why to go. Now, I was just about this far studying and just getting a real blessing out of that. Thought, isn't that great? Three very important things in the will of God. And I had studied a little over time, and I had some things I had to do, and so I grabbed my coat and I rushed out of the house and tore off to where I was going. And when I got there, I found out that I was too early. I wasn't in the place where I should have gone first, and the thing that I should have taken with me, I'd forgotten and left home. Within 5 minutes after having such a blessing out of this portion, I blew all 3 points. So I did the only thing that you can do in that kind of situation. I went right back home. Started over again. Went back home, calmed down, got what I was supposed to get, asked the Lord which direction I should go first. And you know, the rest of the afternoon was just a tremendous blessing. It's so much more exciting walking in the Spirit than it is flying around in the flesh. And Israel, as they left for the Promised Land, they got off on a good start. They knew when God wanted them to go. They knew where God wanted them to go. And they knew exactly why God wanted them to go there. The second thing that Moses taught them before they began their journey towards the Promised Land, before the second generation began crossing the Jordan and into the Promised Land, we read in verses 9 through 18, besides knowing the will of God, we need to know the will of God. Besides knowing the will of God, we need to know the Word of God. And here in verses 9 through 18, Moses impresses upon this new generation not only a sensitivity to the will of God as the Holy Spirit would lead us, but also we need to know the Word of God. We've got to have Scripture built into our lives if we are going to have success in our Christian lives, just as Israel was to have success and victory in conquering the Promised Land. First of all, verses 9 through 12, the hindrance. What was the hindrance toward Israel knowing the Word of God? In verses 9 through 12, Moses complains to the people. He tells the second generation that he had complained to that first generation. And he said, there are too many of you. I can't possibly handle all of your problems. Now, to get the background on this, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18, we find this particular situation. where Israel had just come out of Egypt. They had not quite arrived at Sinai. Just before they arrived at Sinai, they had a visit from Moses' father-in-law. Exodus chapter 18, beginning with verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning till even?" Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. And when they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good. Surely thou wilt wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." Now, here in this portion, Moses' father-in-law says to Moses, you're not doing this thing wisely. The hindrance then from the people being taught the word of God was that Moses was tied down with too much detail. And he was sitting there, and people would come to him one by one all day long. Imagine the hundreds of thousands of people coming to him one by one all day long, finding out, now, my uncle did this, or my neighbor did that, and what should we do about this? And it was just wearing Moses to a frazzle. And so his father-in-law says, this isn't good. Instead of being a public proclaimer of the word of God, Moses had become a personal counselor and petty problem solver. And Moses admitted it was wearing him out. And here in Deuteronomy, he says, I can't bear you any longer. He says, how can I alone handle all your cumbrance and burden and strife? He's like, I can't possibly do it. And so while Moses was trying to solve a few petty problems, all of the multitude was missing out on the teaching that he should have been giving them. Now, this can happen in a church. In a church, if the pastor is not preaching the word, then the people are missing out. But what happens is that there are a million and one things that can come and occupy a pastor's time in the church and out of the church. It's unbelievable the number of things that are going on today. And you could chase from morning till night if you wanted to and be legitimately occupied. And if, however, his time is consumed in that way, then who's going to do the preaching? Now, some pastors try and do everything. And they do that at the expense of their families and at the expense of their own personal lives, and at the expense of their time in the Word, and at the expense of the church. And so Moses had gotten caught up in this trap, and he was frustrated. He wasn't happy about it. He said, how can I bear you? How can I keep on with this kind of a schedule? He knew he wasn't doing right. He was frustrated, and his father-in-law saw this, and the Lord used his father-in-law to get him out of that. The solution then that they found, verses 13 through 17 in Deuteronomy 1, was that what Moses' father-in-law had suggested. He said, you take wise men from amongst your tribes and you delegate to these wise men the many details that need to be done amongst the people. And you give to them the solving of these personal problems and details of the work, that you might have time then for the job that you are supposed to do. Now, it's interesting here in verse 17, Deuteronomy 1:17, Moses says, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment." In other words, you give of your time to all those that need your help, and you decide fairly, give of them the true meaning of Scripture, the true solutions from Scripture. You shall hear the small as well as the great, not be afraid of the face of man. The judgment is God's. In other words, God is going to give you wisdom as to how to respond to them. He says, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me. In other words, probably I can imagine the thoughts of the Israelites at this time. As Moses then appointed these leaders who would hear the cause between the people here had been used to going right to Moses. And I can imagine something comes up and one of the Israelites says, well, I'm not going to go to him. I'm going to go right to Moses. I think maybe Moses will have a better answer for me. And Moses says, oh, no. He says, the only way a cause is brought to me is if it's brought to me by one of the leaders. And one of the leaders comes to me with a certain cause. He says, and then I'll handle that one. So that the people couldn't circumvent the leaders that God had appointed over them. And so they could only, it isn't like today, if you don't like what a lower court says, you go to a higher court. That wasn't the way God planned it. God says the only time you go to a higher court is if the judges of the lower court say we need help, and they go to a higher court. And so this was the solution that God had for this particular situation. Notice the result then in verse 18. Moses was freed to preach the gospel. Preach the word of God to the people. And he says, and I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. Now this happened just before they went to Sinai. That means that during that year that they were at Sinai, Moses was free to teach the multitude. He was free then to teach them the word of God for that entire year. And so this meant that they had this opportunity to hear the word of God, to receive that which God was telling to Moses. Now in Exodus 18 again, notice in verse 19, Moses' father-in-law says, hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Now he gives him this counsel. He says, be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Now he's saying, Moses, I want you to bring the people before me in prayer. Moses' first task was intercessor before God on behalf of the people. Then the second aspect, verse 20. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work they must do. That was the second aspect of Moses' ministry, teaching them the scriptures, teaching them God's words. And so those were the two aspects. The very same things came up in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the apostles, they were busy dedicating themselves to the word of God and to prayer, when all of a sudden they had problems on their hands. There were problems that came up amongst the believers that nobody was taking care of. And so they said to the people, let's put some men over this that can handle these things so that we can continue to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Now notice, this is just exactly the opposite situation. Moses had gotten himself trapped into the detail work. And the ministry of the word and prayer, as they got to Sinai and God began to communicate all of this law for the people, would have been seriously hindered. Because all that time Moses was teaching them one by one, the congregation as a whole would have been missing out. On the other hand, the apostles were caught on the other side of it. They were busy giving themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer when the details started causing problems with nobody handling them. But it basically was the same problem from different directions, and the solution was the same. We've got to free the apostles for the ministry of the word and prayer so that they might fulfill that which God wants them to fulfill, and then give these other ministries to other men that can handle these things. And so Moses had the frustration of handling detail and neglecting the preaching, and the apostles had the frustration of handling the preaching and seeing the detail cause problems. But as God gave to both of them the same solution, then there was blessing in their midst. Now, this having taken place just before they got to Sinai enabled Moses to teach the people for a whole year and prepare the people, mold the people for the life, the new kind of life that they would have in the land of Canaan. They'd come out of the land of Egypt where their thoughts were so foreign to God's ways of thinking. And this was a year then of real preparation. Now, actually, as God's people are taught in Scripture, they really do most of the counseling themselves. Most of you here tonight are experiencing constantly a wonderful ministry of counseling. You're very wise in being able to give counsel because of your background in the Word of God. And this is the basic ideal. Paul says in Romans 15:14, writing to the church in Rome, Romans 15 and verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now Paul is saying, he says, brethren, he says, I am confident that you are filled with the knowledge of Scripture and you are able to counsel one another. And so I believe that as Christians, as we are built up in our most holy faith, that we need to feel free to get counsel from each other. In fact, where do you think I go when I need counsel?
Oh, pastors, they don't ever need counsel. You gotta be kidding.
You know where I go when I need counsel? I go to you. I don't always go to the same ones. I don't go and say, now, can I have an appointment with you? But I catch my opportunities, and I feel you out. And there are many times when God has given me very wise counsel through you. Because as a people is taught in the Word of God, they counsel each other. That's the reason for getting together. We read in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Now why? Not only the preaching of the Word, but that God uses us to encourage and bless one another. And we need to feel free to get counsel from each other in this way. God uses each of us in these ways to counsel with one another. And we can get valuable insight into our problems from each other. Now, actually, you have to make your own decisions anyway. No matter where you go for counsel, no matter who you go to, you have to make your own decision. And so what is counsel? Counsel is just getting perhaps some additional scriptural insights on which you can base your decision. And if you want to know God's will, if you want to do what God wants you to do, as you ask counsel, all you want to know is, does Scripture have anything to say about this? And so if that's all you need, it doesn't matter where you get it. And so God can use us to counsel one another in this way. And then as we get the counsel, we have to make our own decisions. Now that means that the better Moses preached, the less work he and the leaders that were appointed had. Because the more the people were able to counsel one another. Now that's the disaster that happens then
when the Word of God is not carefully taught. Counseling situations just burst all over the place. There's no end to them. Why? Because the individual Christians, the individual members, are not capable of counseling. But as the individual members of the church are built up in the most holy faith through careful, faithful explanation of the meanings of scriptures, then they are able to counsel each other. And counseling becomes more and more informal as we gain from each other the scriptural insights that we might need in a particular situation to be able to make a decision that would be glorifying to the Lord. And so God was very concerned that Moses not forsake the job, the main task that God wanted him to do. That means then, as Israel left Sinai, headed toward the Promised Land, they had two very important qualities for success built into their lives. First of all, they had a sensitivity toward the will of God. They left knowing when they were supposed to go, where they were supposed to go, and why they were supposed to go there. And secondly, as they left after their one-year Bible conference under Moses, that must have been an exciting time, they left with a knowledge of the Word of God by which they were then able to counsel one another and take from Moses unnecessary responsibilities that would keep him from doing the job that he was supposed to do. They had a knowledge of the Word and an ability to share with one another how the Word of God applies to our daily lives. Now, in our lives today, these are two vital areas in preparation for victory. We have to be very sensitive to the Spirit of God. This is what it is to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, then, is being very sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God, that we might be right where He wants us, when He wants us, and knowing why He wants us there. That is basic to victory in the Christian life. And secondly, we need a knowledge of the Word of God. How the Word of God applies to our daily lives, that we might be able to make proper decisions in our lives, and that we might be able to be God's instruments of counsel to other brethren as we seek to encourage and help one another in living a life of victory for Christ. So we pray. Father, we thank Thee tonight. We thank Thee tonight for the gloriousness of the Christian life. Now, Father, we recognize that many times we miss in these very two areas, but we praise You that even as we miss and then we find out, now, what is God's way of getting out of this mess? Even then, Lord, we thank You that it's exciting. And so even our misses become exciting as we immediately recognize by the conviction of the Holy Spirit that we took a wrong step, but we praise You that You've even provided for that. And so You have made it possible for us day by day, moment by moment, to walk in the Spirit, that we might have that blessed assurance of knowing where You want us and when You want us and why You want us there. We praise You for this. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. Lord, I thank You for these people here tonight, for the blessing that they are to me. And Father, we pray that we might so get into Thy Word, not only Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day of the week, building ourselves up in the knowledge of Scripture, that we might be a wise people, able also to counsel one another, that we might be a victorious people. And then as we experience this glorious victory, walking in the Spirit and understanding the ways of God, We thank you that then thou wilt also expand our ministry out to others in sharing with them the exciting Christian life that you have provided for us in the Lord Jesus. And that through him we are not only saved for all eternity from the penalty of our sins, but through him we are saved day by day to walk a life of victory. We praise you for this abundant provision. In Jesus' name, amen.